Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
As I said, today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. And so if you want to turn there in your Bible, if you've got a physical Bible, or if you want to open up your bulletin, you can see the exact text we're going to look at this morning, Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30. For the last few months, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, thinking about Jesus as King and what it looks like for us to live together when we trust Him as His King and live in His kingdom that He calls throughout the Gospel of Matthew the kingdom of heaven. And so today we're going to think about in light of this passage from chapter 11. And so let me read it and put it before us, and then we'll pray and dive into it together. So hear now God's word to you and me. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of being able to be here again. As we've mentioned, being apart the last couple of Sundays has reminded me of what a joy it is, what a gift it is to come together and to be in your presence with one another as a family. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for this morning, the ways that you have already spoken to us. And we ask now that as we come to your word, Lord, that you would use it to speak directly to our hearts. You can speak directly to each of our situations by the power of your Spirit through one passage, though we're all in different places. And so we ask that you would do that this morning. Would you give us now the ability to focus, to be present to ourselves, to one another, and to you? And we pray all this for your glory and our good. Christ's name. Amen. Like many of you, we were all out in the snow last Saturday and Sunday doing a lot of playing and exploring and, of course, sledding. And the main place we went sledding was Latta Park, which is Latta Park, a park close to our house. And I've been telling people that Latta Park basically turned into a ski resort because apparently back in the day it used to be a lake. And so it sort of all funnels down on all the sides into the middle. And so there were really like all these different sort of slopes you could sled down all around it. But no doubt the biggest slope was at the far end of the park near the playground. You know what I'm talking about if you're familiar with Latta Park. But it's a big hill with three different slopes. So it goes down, there's another one. And then the last kind of slope takes you off this jump, off like a 3 to 4 foot rock wall that takes you off this jump right into the playground area. And so when we first started sledding, we kept our distance from the big slope, the incline of the first drop, and then especially that jump over the rock wall into the playground equipment made it feel a few years away for our kids. But as the day went on and as everybody's confidence grew, we decided to give it a try. And so we walked over to the hill to look at it. But as we stood there at the top of the hill looking down, I noticed one big problem. I noticed there was a small tree planted like right in the middle of the path. So a tree that if you went off the rock wall, you could just drill, you know, kind of right there in the middle. And of course, I didn't want this to happen. And at this point, Sarah had gone back home with Sophia. So I really didn't want this to happen with me being in charge. And the kids were a little afraid, but they still wanted to try it. And I kind of wanted them to try it. So for them to go down, this is what I had to do. I had to do two things. And so the first thing I had to do was I had to warn them of the tree. I had to point out the tree and warn them of its danger. I had to tell them, you've got to aim away from the tree as you go down. So I had to warn them. That's the first thing I had to do. But that's not the only thing I had to do. After I warned them, I also had to go down and stand in front of the tree myself to block it. And then I invited them to come. And it was only in that context that they were able to do it. It was only in the context of me doing both of those things that they felt freed up and empowered to receive the invitation and take the big ride down the hill. Now, when Jesus comes on the scene in Matthew's gospel, his message is repent. This is the message he begins with, Matthew 4, verse 17. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And because what we can think of the word repent, we can think of what it means to repent like it's an obligatory duty. Like it's only something I have to do is I grit my teeth and I grind it out. Like I just have to repent. And part of that is true. Repentance is not easy. Believing the gospel is not easy. Following Jesus is not easy. Living with him in his kingdom way of life is not easy. And yet, when Jesus tells you and me to repent, there's so much more he's inviting us into. In John 10:10, one of my favorite things Jesus says, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He says, I came so that you would have life. And then another thing Jesus says, another one of my favorite things he says in all the gospels you see in our passage today in Matthew 11:28, when he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. And so you see, the call to repent isn't only hard and duty. It's not just something you have to do. It's an invitation. In it, you find life. In it, you find rest. In it, you find joy. You find more of yourself and what you were made for. It's like a sled ride down the hill. But Jesus knows there are obstacles and dangers in our way too. And so he warns us, and he also goes down and stands in front of the tree and says, come to me. You see him doing both these things here in this passage. And you and me, we need both. If we're going to take him up on his offer to ride down the hill into the life and rest he offers. And so today we're going to look at this passage and see Jesus doing both these things. Jesus warning us and Jesus wooing us so that we would respond and say yes to his great invitation. And let's do that this morning by looking at three ideas that we find here in the text. First, let's look at why we don't respond to his invitation. Then second, let's look at what has to happen for us to respond to his invitation. And then finally, let's think about how that can happen for you and me today. All right, so those three things. First, why we don't respond to his invitation. And this is the warning part of our passage. In verses 20 through 24, here Jesus denounces three cities, pronouncing woes over them. And he has some harsh words to say about them. But before we get to what Jesus does say, why does he say it? What's going on? Well, Matthew tells us in verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And so two things there. First, notice the big picture reason. Why does Jesus denounce them? End of verse 20, because they did not repent. Because they didn't repent. Because they didn't say yes to his invitation to enter the life and rest and joy of the kingdom. Because they weren't willing to let go and take the ride down the hill. Because they did not repent. But second, then, to feel the force of what Jesus is warning of here, you've got to notice the context in which they did not repent. And so look at the first part of verse 20. These cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum are the cities, Matthew says, where most of his mighty works had been done. These are the three small towns where most of Jesus's kingdom of heaven, Messiah kind of works were done. And Capernaum specifically was the headquarters or the hometown for Jesus as an adult when he was doing most of his public ministry. And so here's why Jesus is so upset. Here's why he's so bothered and has such harsh words for these towns, because these are the people who've seen him. These are the people who've been around him. These are the people who've listened to him teach, who've been in his presence, who've seen his mighty works, and yet seeing, hearing, being around all that, they haven't changed. In the interior structure of their lives, they're indifferent to him. And this is where the harsh words come from in verses 21 through 24, as Jesus compares these towns to some famously bad and ungodly towns in the Bible, towns like Tyre and Sidon, and most surprising of all, the town of Sodom. He says in verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And as a footnote, there's a word here for you and me about judgment. And a word here for you and me in particular about the way Jesus talks about judgment, the way he preaches judgment. Because make no mistake, as you see here and you see in lots of other places in the Gospels, Jesus talks about judgment. Jesus talks about hell. He doesn't avoid it. He doesn't tiptoe around it. He talks about it. But the interesting and surprising and really haunting fact about the way Jesus talks about judgment is that it's always to people on the inside. It's always to religious people. Read the Gospels and look for it. You'll see. It's to people inside the spiritual community. It's to church people. It's not to the, you know, bad pagan people out there, whoever they are. It's to us. It's to you and me, the people on the inside. Commentator Dale Bruner says, "Judgment is a message for spiritual people. And ever since Matthew's gospel, it is a message for Christians." He says, "For Christians who smile and wink when they hear what Jesus says, for comfortable Christians. In a word, for unreal Christians, and who of us is not in some way unreal?" And the question we're trying to get at in this first point is, why? Why does that happen? How can that happen, that someone can become an unreal, comfortable Christian who smiles and winks at what Jesus says without taking him seriously in the interior of their life? Why does that happen to the people in these small towns? Why can't it happen to us? How is it even possible to be around Jesus and yet be indifferent to him and not truly repent and change? Well, the answer is pride. And you know, Jesus doesn't tell us in detail about this here, but you can pick it up from what he says. And in verse 23 in particular, this question he asks of Capernaum, verse 23, he says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven?" And what he says here is an allusion to something Isaiah says in Isaiah 14, something he says as a taunt against the king of Babylon, who apparently had said in his heart, quote, "I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." He says, "I will make myself like the Most High. I will make myself like God." Obviously, a very proud way to think about yourself. And God, through Isaiah, condemns that way of thinking. But by alluding to that verse here, Jesus shows this is the same way the people in Capernaum are thinking. And maybe it's even become a town motto for them. Come visit Capernaum, the city exalted to heaven, the home of Jesus, the wonder-working, miracle-working Messiah. It looks a lot different from the pride of a pagan king, but it's the same at the bottom. The subtext being, aren't we great? Aren't we great for them? Aren't we so great that we know Jesus? That we've been around Jesus? That Jesus likes us and would choose to live with us and do all these amazing miracles in our town? We must be really something special to God. But when that's the structure of your heart, you miss the whole point of Jesus. You miss the whole point of his kingdom and what his miracles are about. No, you're not really so great. No, you're not really so special, but you're really so sick. And you need a savior. You need someone to rescue you from your pride and from your sin. And pride keeps anyone from responding to Jesus' invitation, religious, church person or not. But this passage says there's a special kind of pride that can develop as you spend time in the church around Jesus and listen to his words and watch him work in miraculous ways around you. It says you can start to miss what it's all about. You can start to focus on yourself and the fact that you know it, and the fact that you've seen it, and the fact that you're in it, and the fact that other people don't know it and haven't heard it and haven't seen it and haven't been in it. And as C.S. Lewis says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. And so with fire in his voice and yet love in his heart, Jesus warns you and me that familiarity with him can lead to pride. Pride about Jesus that causes us to look down in such a way that we miss Jesus altogether. So aim away from it, Jesus says. This is going to really hurt you if you hit it. First, Jesus warns us about why we don't respond to his invitation, and it's our pride. But then second, after he warns us, Jesus begins to woo us by telling us what has to happen for us to be able to respond to his invitation. And this is what comes out as Jesus prays to his Father in thanksgiving. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And if pride is the problem for why we don't respond to Jesus and his invitation, what's the solution? What has to happen for us to respond to his invitation? Jesus says we have to be humbled. He says we have to become humble people. As he prays, Jesus thanks his Father that these things, meaning the truths of the kingdom, the good news of who he is as the Messiah, the very thing all his mighty works were meant to point to, are hidden from the wise and intelligent and are revealed to little children, a term that literally means infants, a term that means people who are trusting and teachable, people who are helpless and dependent, people who are humble, people who are the opposite of those who come across as wise and intelligent, meaning wise and intelligent in their own strength and wisdom. Jesus is all for godly wisdom and intelligence that come from humility, but people who think they're smarter than everyone and know it all already, people who are proud, people who do look down on everyone around them, including religious people who look down on everyone around them. Back to the point, the problem we've been talking about. And Jesus says here, it's the gracious will of the Father for it to work this way. And thinking about it being the will of the Father for it to happen like this is encouraging in two ways as you think about humility in your life. Number one, it encourages you because it shows you God doesn't want you to try to be more than you are. It shows you God doesn't expect you to be anything more than a little child. It shows you God doesn't want you to be anything more than a little person who needs a lot of help. And this is consistently one of the most important truths that I need to come back to and be reminded of. Like when I think about my own kids and I deal with my own kids, I don't expect them to be more than they are. I don't expect them to be bigger or more advanced or further along. I know they need a lot of help. For the most part, it's not hard for me as their dad to be in touch with that fact. But when it comes to me and my relationship with God as my father and me being his child, that is really hard for me to get. And it's really hard for me to stay with it. I do think often I'm supposed to be more than I am. And I felt that again in a big way the first part of this week when the kids were out of school again for the second week in a row for several days. And me and Sarah had to change up our schedules and get out of normal routines so we could both work and take care of them and try not to lose our sanity, you know, in the process. And by Tuesday morning, just after like a week and a half of this, I was so tired. I was so anxious. And I was just in one of those moods, you know, where you're just like mad at everybody. Or you're like, I don't even know why I'm mad. I'm just mad, if you know what I'm talking about. But what I realized the more I sat with this and reflected on it was that it wasn't actually the change in logistics and schedules that I was so frustrated about, though that was obviously really hard. But the main thing I was mad about was that I was struggling with it like I was. I was mostly mad I'd been so affected by it all. I was mostly mad I wasn't able to kind of rise above it and be the ultimate, you know, servant guy who's happy and content no matter what. I was thinking I need to be more than I am. I was thinking I need to be bigger than I am, better than I am, stronger than I am. But Jesus encourages me and you here saying, no, you don't. You just need to be little. You just need to be small. You just need to be tired. You just need to be anxious. Whatever. You just need to need help. That's literally the Father's will for you. And Dale Bruner, again, riffing on what Jesus says here, says the theme of both Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, the will of the great God is to have spiritual fellowship with little people. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So being humble, becoming like a child, means you just have to be who you are. You just have to be how you are. And that's, I know, to me, very encouraging. But then on top of that, the second, even more encouraging part of childlike humility being God's will for you that we see here is it means God does this for you. It means it's actually God who makes you humble. It's God who gives you the gift of being able to turn from your pride and to humble yourself before him like the little person you are. And that's the other meaning of will here. Right? God's will in the Bible means, one of the things it means is it means what he wants to happen. It means his desire. But then the other thing God's will means in the Bible is it also means God's plan. It means what he makes happen himself. And you see this meaning clearly in play when you bring in what Jesus says in verse 27 and combine that with what he says in verses 25 through 26. In verse 27, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And if I can summarize what we're saying here and what the scriptures and what Jesus is saying here is that God the Father has to reveal himself to you through the Son. And by the Holy Spirit, he has to give you the ability to see the Son and to repent of your pride and trust him in childlike faith. And I know that's sophisticated stuff and that's pretty high-level theology. Very quickly, we can talk about it more later if you want to, but don't miss the point. Don't miss the point. The point is, it's all of his grace. Don't miss the point. You don't have to humble yourself. You don't have to make yourself humble. I mean, have you ever tried that? Like, I'm going to be so humble. That's impossible. You can't do it because even if you work super hard on it and discipline yourself to do a lot of humble things, you then become prideful about your humility. You start to walk around and live your life and think things like, man, I'm so humble. Nobody's as humble as me. Well, guess what? When you do that, you're not humble anymore. It's impossible. And so it's good news. You don't have to do this to yourself. God does it. You don't have to make it happen. It happens to you. And this is what God does in his grace for his people. He humbles them so they can and will respond to his invitation when he calls. But this takes us to our last point. And the most important point this morning, how this can happen for you and me. How this can happen for you and me today. right now, in this moment. And I love the way this passage brings all this together, because what if you're here right now and you're thinking, okay, I see my pride is the problem. I hear that, I get that, I'm tracking with it. And I see that I need to humble myself. And I get the encouragement that God wants me to be humble, that even more, that God makes me humble. But okay, pastor, what do I actually do about that? Can you bring me down to the ground and give me a real practical takeaway so I can know what to do with it all? Well, now we come to the most famous part of this passage, the part of it you probably knew already. And here's where we see the answer. What do you do? Let's listen to the words of Jesus again from verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is where you simply look down the hill to the one who called you. And these three verses deserve much more time than we can give them today. They're worth a whole sermon. They're worth many sermons. They're worth a whole book. And so go read Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, if you haven't. It is a whole book about these verses. But as Dane Ortlund explains in that great book, this is the only time in the New Testament where Jesus explicitly tells us what his heart is like. And what he says surprises, because in Ortlund's words, we are not told that Jesus is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. His claim is that he is humble. He's a God who came to earth not to stand over and look down on you and me for our failures and pride, though he could have. But he's a God who came to get up underneath us as our servant. He's not a God who came to condemn the world, though he could have, but he's a God who came to save the world. A God who was judged, who did die and go down into Hades so we could be exalted into heaven. Looking at Jesus and his heart for you is how humility actually happens in your life and in mine. It's the practical way you actually become more humble and childlike and less proud and resistant to his invitation to repent, because you realize this is who he is. This is his heart. This is what he's done for me. This is what he wants to give me. And so you keep your eyes on him, you get on your sled, and you go. And what do you find when you do? Well, I love how my son Banks, who's 4 and a half, responded when he finally did go down the big hill for the first time. He got on his sled, he flew down the hill, he kind of whizzed safely past me as I was standing beside the tree. And as he got up, dusted the snow off of himself, he had this huge smile on his face. And he looked at me and he said, that was great, Dad. He said, that was great. That was so great. Jesus says, when you respond to me, when you come to me, you will find rest, rest for your souls. But I think it's something like that, what he's talking about. It's so much more than a long nap or a good night's sleep. It's a whole new experience. It's a completely different path. It's a new way to live. That's what Jesus means when he says, take my yoke upon you. It's a way to live that brings you to life. That was great. This is great. And so are you tired today? Are you burnt out by life? Are you exhausted by trying so hard to be enough? Do you have a crick in your neck from looking down on other people so much? Well, what do? Look at Jesus, see his heart, hear him call you, and come to him that you may find the life and joy and rest you need. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a God and a King and a Savior and a friend that we can talk about every single week. And there's always more. We can never get to the bottom of your goodness and greatness. And I ask today that you would help me and my friends to see your glory, to see your beauty, to see the glory and beauty of what it means that you are gentle and lowly in heart, that you are humble. And Lord, I ask that as we look at you, you would help us to become humble ourselves, to trust you as the little children, the little people who need a lot of help like we are. And we pray in your name. Amen.